Romans chapter 8, and as I said, we are starting in verse 31, and we will be reading through verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could just say amen right now. We could just go home. I don't think I'm going to add anything much to the words of the Apostle Paul there. But I prepared a sermon, so you're going to hear it. Last week, for Resurrection Sunday, we jumped, as I said last week, way far ahead in our study in the Gospel of Luke. We looked at chapter 23 and chapter 24, where Luke records for us the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my goal last week was fairly straightforward. Every Resurrection Sunday, every Easter Sunday, we know there are people who are more open, I guess, to going to church. We know that churches, when we're not in the pandemic, are usually more full on Easter Sundays. Maybe more people who wouldn't normally tune into a live stream are watching online. And so my goal last week, again, was fairly straightforward. I wanted to take advantage of that opportunity and give both God's people the utter assurance that you can trust the scriptures concerning the account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you, through that sermon, by the grace of God, would grow in your certainty and in your assurance of these facts concerning Christ's death and resurrection. And for the non-Christian, or for the nominal Christian, it was my hope that at least last week you were challenged to take up the scriptures and consider them seriously. Consider the claims that the Bible makes about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it in a way that maybe you haven't before. Give serious thought to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hold the scriptures up. Examine them, critique them, and see if they do not indeed proclaim the glorious truth, the death and resurrection of our Lord. But after last week's sermon, as I went back and I reviewed the sermon and I listened to the recording, I kind of came away from listening to the sermon with the conviction that while the things we talked about last week are important, they are important both for God's people and for those who are not professing faith in Jesus Christ to hear, I couldn't help but coming away from that sermon thinking, okay, hopefully I made it clear that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And that is a true historical account that really did happen. Hopefully that was clear. But the question then is, so what? What does that mean? What does that mean to God's people that Jesus died and rose again from the dead? What does it mean to those who are not part of God's people? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. This is why we are taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Luke, looking at this passage in Romans chapter 8. Because I really believe that here in this portion, Paul tells us at least some of the so what. I think it's probably impossible in just a few verses to give us all the ramifications, all the benefits, all the consequences of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul at least gives us some things for us to chew on this morning. In particular, I really want to answer the question of what it means that Jesus died and rose again for the people of God. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Why does it matter to the people of God that Jesus died and rose again? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I think in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us four benefits, really. Four benefits that come from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice verse 34. Verse 34 of our passage is going to be the central verse of our passage. All of these benefits are true for the Christian because of what verse 34 says. Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So this morning, let's look at these four benefits and what they mean for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And then at the end, we will look at what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means for the non-believer. But the bulk of our sermon this morning will be looking at these benefits which come to God's people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we see from this portion of the book of Romans that the first benefit is this: God is now for us, and He will indeed give us all good things. Verses 31 and 32. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? How will He not also with Him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? This is the first benefit that comes to the believer through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, to be sure, when we say that God, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is not to say that the Christian does not have enemies. We know, for example, that there are people who hate Christians. We know that there are people who rail and rage against the people of God. That has been true since God first entered into an everlasting covenant with His people. There have been people, and there are people, and there will be people who seek to destroy the people of God. The Apostle Paul recognizes that truth here in our passage today. Look at verse 36. Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, when he says, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." If God is for us, who can be against us? That does not mean that we will not have enemies, brothers and sisters, that people will not rise up against the church, that they will seek to destroy us. And more than that, we know we have a supernatural enemy, the devil, the great serpent, who is constantly seeking to devour the radiant woman, the bride of Christ. That's what Revelation chapter 12 is about. Revelation chapter 12 is a history-long narrative of the serpent trying to devour the bride of Christ. The devil, his demonic hordes, they are real. They are real beings, and they are enemies of the people of God, and they want nothing more than to destroy us. And so we, as God's people, we do have enemies who are against us. We have many enemies. We have great enemies. But in recognizing this, we also have a great assurance. That assurance is that because of the death of Jesus, because He spilled His cleansing blood as an atonement for our sin, our sin, which has earned us nothing but death and eternal condemnation, our sin, which has made us enemies of God, because of the death of Jesus Christ, we are now reconciled to God the Father. Because Jesus truly died, we are now made clean in the sight of God and adopted into His eternal family. And that means that God, the God of all creation, the God who created all life, the one who created those who wish to destroy the church, whether they be other people, whether they be Satan and the demons themselves, the all-powerful, all-sovereign God of all life is now on our side. He is for us. Again, the very one who gave life to the devil and the demons, the very one who gave life to the wicked who desire to destroy the church, he is on our side. And not only is he for us, but in Jesus, he will give us all good things. So they may, as Martin Luther said, the body they may kill, but we, the people of God, though they destroy the flesh, though they rail against us, we will be preserved. The God of all creation, perfectly holy, the perfectly powerful, the fully authoritative and sovereign God is for us. And in Jesus, he will give us all good things. Now, that doesn't mean we won't suffer physically. It doesn't even mean that we won't suffer spiritually at times. It doesn't mean that God will give us everything that we want. It doesn't mean that God will give us everything that we, in our own fallen human understanding, believe to be good. But what it does mean is that the all-powerful God is on our side, and he will give us all we need for spiritual preservation, for spiritual growth, and true everlasting joy, both in this life and in the life to come. And it means that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God will give us all the riches of heaven. God is for us, brothers and sisters, and he will withhold nothing good from us. How do we know that's true? How do we know God will withhold nothing good from us? Because of what Paul says in the first half of Romans 8:32. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Brothers and sisters, God has already given us what was most precious to him, the best gift of all time. He gave up his only beloved son so that through the blood of Jesus, through his death, we can be reconciled to him and he can be no longer our enemy, but be for us. Jesus, through his once for all time perfect sacrifice, atoned for our sins, paid the debt we can never pay, stood as our substitute, hung as our substitute on the cross, made us clean through his blood so that we can be reconciled to God and God can truly be on our side. And therefore, because we know that God has already, indeed, in real time and space, 2,000 years ago, given us the greatest gift of all, we know that he will right now not withhold anything good from us. This is the first benefit that we as the people of God gain from the resurrection, from the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have gained, not earned, but we have gained through God's grace alone. We have gained a right relationship with him, and now we have a God who is for us and who is giving us all good things. We know this is true because Jesus did truly die. The second benefit we gain from the death and resurrection of Jesus is that we are now free, both from the charges of guilty brought against us and free from the condemnation that our sins deserve. This is verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? There are two things really being talked about here. The first, verse 33, charges being brought against God's elect. Here is the great reality that we now, Jesus, have. The reality is Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, no one can accuse us, his bride. Now, when he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? I believe that what Paul has in mind here is the work of the devil. It is Satan. It is the devil, the Bible says, who is the great accuser. He is the one who loves to remind us of our sin, who loves to rub it in our faces, who loves to say, you are guilty of treason against God. Look at all your wickedness. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you lust. You do not love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. Satan loves to remind the Christian that although we are holy in the sight of God, we are not yet fully holy in our earthly lives here right now. And he loves to throw our sins in our faces. And Paul is saying, he is saying here that now, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have no accuser. Satan cannot lay any charge on God's elect that will stick to us. And why not? Because through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says it is God who justifies. Now, what does that mean? We talk about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. We talk about it a lot here at Canal St. Lean's. It is truly the heart of the gospel. It was the core issue that drove the Reformation in the 16th century as the Protestant reformers began to rediscover the true biblical gospel that justification is not faith plus works. It is by faith alone and Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, to the glory of God alone. But what does it mean that we are justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean, as Paul says here in Romans 8, that God is the one who justifies? We should understand that as Christians. If it's the core of the gospel, we should understand what justification by faith alone means. Yet I wonder how many of us, if we were asked, what does it mean that you're justified by faith alone, could really explain it? Well, hopefully we can explain it this morning. Because it's really quite simple, brothers and sisters. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he forgives us of all our sins. He accepts us as righteous in his holy sight. He credits to us all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because on the cross, Christ took onto himself all of our sins. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, knowing that our sin has put us in debt to God with a debt that we could never pay, when we trust in Christ's atoning death and resurrection alone for our salvation, God the Father declares to us, declares over us a legal declaration. And he says, this person is justified. Justified through the death and resurrection of my own Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father declares the one who receives Christ by faith, declares that we are righteous in his sight. And not just righteous till the next time you sin. Righteous once and for all time. Because of what Jesus did in our place, by living the sinless life we could not live, by dying and suffering the very pain of hell itself upon the cross to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. That's what justification by faith alone is. To put it another way, this is kind of basic, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. Maybe this is a way all of us can Remember, justification means that in the sight of God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees the one who receives Jesus Christ by faith. It is just as if you'd never sinned. You are clothed in the white robes of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so Paul says, because of that, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God has declared us, despite our sin, He has declared us just, righteous in His holy sight. This is why Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, could say this. He said, so when the devil, the accuser, throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where He is, there I shall be also. We are free, brothers and sisters, from any charge of guilty that might be brought against us. No accusation against God's elect will stick to us in the court of Almighty God. He has already declared us righteous. But more than that, not only are we free from the accusations of the devil, we are free from condemnation. Now understand the difference. It is the devil who loves to accuse, but it is God Himself who condemns. God is the judge of all the earth. God alone has the power and the authority to declare judgment. He alone has the power and authority to condemn. And certainly, we are all worthy of condemnation. But we can give praise to God because God, the judge, did something amazing in real time and in real history. The judge who was able to condemn took onto Himself the condemnation we deserve. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was condemned in our place on the cross. He suffered physical death and spiritual death, the very wages of sin. When Christ really and truly died, He was condemned in our place. So that on the cross, God could show Himself to be both the just judge and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And now, because of that glorious truth, we know that we, the people of God, are indeed forgiven of our sin and free from condemnation. Now, we're not free from conviction. We should be convicted of our sin daily and repent of it. But we are free from the condemnation that our sin deserves. And we are free from that condemnation, beloved, because our sin was already condemned on the cross in the once offering up of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, if our sin has already been condemned at the cross, the question is, what is left for us to be condemned for? Jesus, as the wonderful hymn reminds us, Jesus paid it all. When He truly died on that cross, He truly paid for all your sin in a once and done sacrifice. He perfected, as the author of Hebrews says, perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus paid it all. He made complete satisfaction for all the sins of all His people. There is not a single sin of one of God's elect that was not washed clean when Christ spilled His blood on the cross. Jesus paid it all, and therefore we are free from condemnation. But there's even more than that. Because Christ not only died, He also rose again. And in His resurrection, we now, as God's people, have the assurance that God, the judge, accepted the payment, the atonement of the Son of God on our behalf. God's justice was satisfied. The wages of sin, death itself, was undone and defeated. The payment was made, the payment was accepted, and now death itself could not hold Christ. The resurrection is the proof of that fact. It is the proof that God, the judge, accepted the Son's payment on our behalf. And it is also the proof that just as death could not hold Jesus Christ, death will not hold us either. Because Christ truly rose, because his payment was accepted, we too, we who have had our sins paid for, who have been declared just in the sight of God, we too will rise again from the dead. And then there's even more than that. Because not only did Christ free us from condemnation, not only did Christ undo death, not only do we have the hope of one day experiencing our own bodily resurrection from the dead, but right now in heaven, Paul says, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Because he rose, because the payment was accepted, Christ now is in heaven as our advocate. He is there right now pleading our case before the Father. He is there right now praying to the Father for us. And basically, the Bible doesn't use these exact words, but if I could summarize the biblical teaching of what Jesus is doing as our advocate, he is basically saying to the Father right now, I have done what my people could not do for themselves. I lived a perfect life of obedience to the law. In my life, I always did what pleased you, Father. Then I went to the cross, and I made satisfaction for all the sins of all my people. I have washed my bride clean with my own precious blood. So, Father, when you look at my bride, do not see their sin. See my righteousness and my death on their behalf. And God the Father, the judge of all the earth, brothers and sisters, hears the words of his Son. Hears the words of the one who is advocating for us, for the one who is making intercession for us. And God the Father does exactly that. When he looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. He sees us clothed in the radiant white robes of the holiness of Christ. And there is, because of that now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the second benefit, the death and resurrection of our Lord. We are now free from all charges of guilty. And we are now free from the condemnation that our sin deserved. Thirdly, Paul tells us that for those who receive Jesus by faith, through the death and resurrection of Christ, we now know that nothing can separate us from God's love. Find this in verse 35, also in verses 38 and 39. And here, I want us to understand something, brothers and sisters. I want us to understand that the reconciliation, the peace that we now have with the Holy God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that can never be undone. Paul says in these verses that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, nakedness, danger, sword, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present or things to come, not any sort of earthly or spiritual powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing, brothers and sisters, including yourself, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to hear this. I need to hear this. I believe you need to hear this. Because in our minds, How often do we live and act and think as if this is not true? How often do we live and act and think as if we can somehow separate ourselves from God's love for us in Christ, especially when we feel the conviction of our own sin? Have you ever reflected on your own sin and thought, how could God love me right now? I am not worthy of His love. My sin is ever before me, as the psalmist says. I'm so wretched. Brothers and sisters, that's absolutely true. Because of your sin, you are wretched. Because of your sin, you are not worthy of God's love. But even in your best moments, you are not worthy of God's love. Even in your best moments, you are still a sinful wretch, worthy of condemnation. But do you not see that because God loved you, despite the fact that you are His enemy, despite the fact that you are a wretch, because God loved you, He gave what was most precious to Him so that you can be justified and reconciled to Himself? God knew all the sins you'd commit, and He already laid them upon His Son. And His Son was condemned for it. And therefore, not even you yourself can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Do you think that when you remember that God gave His only beloved Son for you, do you think that you somehow can undo the work of Christ on the cross? Do you think you are somehow more powerful than God, and you can somehow separate yourself from His love? Do you think that your sin is more powerful than the blood of Christ? No. We are sure that there is nothing in all creation which will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for us, beloved. He has and He will give us all good things. He alone has justified us through the blood of our Lord Jesus. We are free from all condemnation now because Jesus was condemned for us on the cross. And if God has done all of this in real time and in real history, then we know we can be absolutely certain that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And now finally we come to the fourth benefit that God's people gain from the death, from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing what Jesus has done for us, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul says, verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The fourth benefit, we are more than conquerors, beloved. That statement means a few things, but I want us to focus on one specific element this morning. I want us to focus in on one specific thing, what it means to be more than conquerors, and that is this. It means that the victory that we have won and will one day realize fully, that victory is an overwhelming victory. Because the victory of Jesus Himself, the victory that Jesus won, the victory He won over sin and over death and over the devil on the cross and in His resurrection, it itself was an overwhelming victory. It wasn't even close. It wasn't a close match. The scoreline was not a 1-point difference. It was a total blowout. It was an overwhelming victory that Christ won on the cross. His death was an overwhelming victory over sin, where every sin of each and every one of His people was fully paid for. And there on the cross, sin lost its power over the people of God. It no longer has a grip on us. The devil, though on the cross, he, the ancient serpent, did exactly as God said He would do in Genesis 3:15. He bruised the heel of the promised Messiah. There at the cross, the devil received the crushing blow to his head when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was murdered, put to death for the sins of his people, but rose victoriously over the grave. And death itself was left in utter ruin as Christ rose victoriously on the third day. The great and final enemy of death was thrown down. And it would lead the writers of Scripture to say, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" Christ on the cross, Christ in his resurrection, was more than a conqueror. And for those who receive him by faith, because we are now united to Jesus, we too are more than conquerors. And we will one day see that reality with our own eyes, because we will be there, beloved, on that final day when the living and conquering Christ returns. That day when our own bodies will be raised to resurrection life from the dust, glorified, perfected, true human bodies, reunited with our own perfected human souls. That day when the grave itself, when death itself, along with Satan and his demonic hordes, and along with all who followed him and persecuted the church, we will be there and see them thrown into the lake of fire forever. That day when we will see Jesus face to face with utter clarity, without the veil of sin before us, on that day we will stand with Jesus in overwhelming victory. And we will see that indeed in Jesus we are more than conquerors. The gates of hell, Jesus promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against his bride, the church. And we will see that truth in the fullness of its consummation on that great and final day. We will stand with Christ and be more than conquerors. These are the benefits, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has earned for us in his death and resurrection. This is the answer to the so what question. This is why the true historical death, burial, resurrection of Jesus matters to God's people. Everything that we hope for, everything we long for, was accomplished and sealed in the true death and true bodily resurrection of our Lord. All of these good and wonderful things, and more, there's more. Read all the chapter of Romans 8. Read all of the things that Paul talks about as far as the hope of the believer. They are all firmly planted upon the reality of the historical death and resurrection of our Lord. But let me end with this. These benefits that we've talked about this morning, they are only for those who receive Christ by faith. And this needs to be clearly stated. If you are here this morning, or you are listening online this morning, and you have not received Jesus by faith, then you need to know this. God is not for you. He is not on your side. Because of your sin, you are still an enemy. And every charge brought against you will stick to you. And you will stand before the judge of all creation on the final day. And the judge of all the earth will not declare that you are justified, but rather he will declare you guilty. And it will be God himself who will condemn you. He will pronounce his just judgment against you. You will have no one who has paid your penalty for you. You will have no advocate at his right hand interceding for you. And you will spend all eternity not separated from God. Some people think that's what hell is, separation from God. No, it is not. It is not. It is separation from the love of God. You will know God for all eternity, but you will know his justice and his wrath against your sin, which was an infinite offense against him. You will spend all eternity infinitely trying to pay the price that your sin deserves. You will not be separated from God. You will experience his wrath poured out for you, poured out upon you for all eternity. We need to put aside this idea that there's somehow a universal love of God for all people. Psalmist is very clear. God is angry with the wicked every day. It is God who said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You are his enemy. But you can be reconciled to him. You can be reconciled to him. He can be your loving heavenly Father. How? By receiving Christ by faith. By saying to him, God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve condemnation and I am your enemy. Have mercy on me, not for anything good that I've done. Have mercy on me for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who said that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I do not trust in my own works. I do not trust in my own righteousness. I know I stand condemned. I trust in Christ alone. I look to him alone for my righteousness, for my salvation. And God will be merciful to you. He will adopt you as your son or daughter. You will not be his enemy. You will be his beloved child. He will not hate you. He will love you with a steadfast love which lasts forever. You will be his child and you will receive all these benefits, all these wonderful benefits that we talked about this morning. Benefits that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. Benefits that are for God's people. You will be the recipient of those benefits if you cling to Christ alone. God will justify you. You will have satisfaction for your sins. You will have an advocate before the throne of the just and holy judge. Then that advocate will be Jesus Christ himself. And God the Father will not reject the advocacy of his only beloved Son. You will have Christ. You will have satisfaction for your sins. You'll have all the wonderful benefits that flow out of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he will be your Lord and Savior, your God, your brother, your friend for all eternity. I don't want to end this morning on a note of judgment, although I think I said early on in the beginning, we're studying the Gospel of Luke. If you don't like hearing about hell and judgment, you're going to have a problem throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. No one talked about judgment and hell more than Jesus Christ. The Gospel accounts say more about eternal judgment than anywhere else in all the Scriptures. And so we need to face that reality. And it would be a foolish mistake on my behalf to get up here and talk about all the benefits that God's people receive from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ without pointing out that without Christ, you're hopeless. What awaits you is something terrible. If we as God's people receive more than we could ever ask or imagine through Christ, then those who reject Christ and those who are without Christ receive something far more terrible than they could ever ask or imagine. If the imagery of streets of gold is meant to conjure up in our minds something even far better than streets of gold in heaven, then I guarantee you the imagery of fire and brimstone is meant to symbolize something far more terrible than we could imagine right now. So I would be a fool and I would be sinning to not preach the reality of those who continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's why I talk about this stuff. It's part of the gospel. You will not understand God's grace and mercy if you do not understand what exactly he is sparing you from and what he is giving you in Christ Jesus. You need to understand his wrath if you want to understand his love and grace and mercy. But brothers and sisters, and I am talking now to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to end this sermon talking about judgment. I want to end this sermon by reminding us of what we've gained in Christ. That we've gained a God who is for us. And we gained a God who will give us all good things. We've gained a God who has justified us, a God who has laid all of our condemnation on His only beloved Son and has freed us from all guilt and all condemnation. A God who we can never be separated from. A God who, through Christ Jesus, has made us more than conquerors. That's what we gain in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I hope this morning you leave here, if you are a child of God, reflecting on what you've gained through Christ and giving Him praise and glory, not just today, but each and every day of your lives. And may God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to do that, to live each moment as a sacrifice of praise, knowing what God Himself has sacrificed so that we can be His children.